and we're looking at different aspects of prophecy, and we're taking a bit of time out to think about what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members don't need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Here.
Well, it's lovely to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Rowan, and I've just been looking around the church, and there are some incredibly brave people here. You'll notice that I've got a jacket, a vest, a shirt, and a T-shirt. There are some people in this church who are so brave, they're just here this morning in T-shirts, and one particular brave person is wearing shorts. So I take my hat off to them and congratulate them, but I'm not going to emulate you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that this morning that we might be open to the work of your Holy Spirit within us. We pray that you would help us to understand your word. Help it to take root in our hearts. Help it to change us. Help us to think and reflect and understand who we are in you because of the way your word has affected us this morning. And we pray that your word would help us to live your risen life amongst one another, but in the world, in the wider community. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know, but one of the world's greatest events is going to happen very, very soon. It's been marketed brilliantly. It's Channel 7 is so excited that it's returning to Channel 7 after a hiatus on another TV station. It's the Olympics. It's fantastic, isn't it? Months and years of preparation. People have been building themselves up for it, getting ready for it, and it's coming back to Seven. No, it's not really. It's going to Rio in Brazil. And Brazil is a wonderful place at the moment. You might have seen that there's little mosquitoes flying around, biting people. And if you're a woman or you're pregnant or you're thinking of becoming pregnant, you shouldn't be going to Rio. But that won't stop the athletes. They're focused, they're absolutely determined to end up in Brazil because they've spent years and years honing their bodies building muscles, strengthening their bones, getting their sinews working together so that they can perform to the peak. And they're not going as individuals, they're going as a team. So even though individual members of the Olympic team are selected for particular sports, when they march out at the opening ceremony and the closing ceremony, it's Team Australia. Or for some of our other brothers and sisters, it might be Team New Zealand or Team Iran or Team India or whatever it is, Team UK, no, hang on, Team Scotland, Team England, Team Northern Ireland. Whatever it is, you will be there supporting your country, your team. But these people go as a team, not as individuals, and they go fully prepared. They've been working their body so they know they can't have any unfit part of their body. It'll get torn, muscle strains, breaks in the bones. They need to be fit. They can't have any weakness in their body. They understand the value of getting everything perfectly functioning, perfectly in tune. And God is also interested in team sports. I bet you didn't know that. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is all about the team sport of building up the body of Christ. God isn't interested in building up the church. He's interested in building up the body of Christ. God's people coming together, working together, living as one, functioning together. God wants everybody in the team to be fully fit, able to play their part in the team. And he wants us to work and exercise and strengthen ourselves so we can build each other up and support one another in our ministry. We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 933. And we're going to work our way through this. Well, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. And you might be aware that the church in Corinth was a place where people didn't get along well with each other. When you came into church this morning, hopefully at least one person said, "Hi, how are you? Nice to see you." You would not get that in the church in Corinth. They didn't love each other. In fact, they were in competition with each other. People would be really upset if someone else had a really spectacular spiritual gift and they didn't have it. They said, what's wrong with you? How come I haven't got that? Some people in the church were proud and treated others with disrespect. They thought, these people are just here to help me. I'm not here to serve them. They're here for me. Other people in the church loved to hear the preaching. They loved to hear preaching about what Jesus had done for them, but they weren't so enthusiastic about being told what they should do for Jesus. Other people in the church felt that they were spiritually superior to everybody else, and they actually didn't need to listen to the preaching or the teaching or the Bible studies. They could actually sit at home on their own and read the Bible privately, and God would then give them a personal, private message that they could boast about. Oh, God spoke to me and said this, and you need to do it. Well, that's a really difficult church. How do you start to help a church like that think, we've got to actually work together, to function together? Well, Paul, in our reading this morning, starts to address some of these things. He started way back in chapter 12, verse 1, which we looked at last week. This week, he's moving further along the track. And Paul explains in these verses that the church should be a team. It should be one because we're all in this together. And Paul uses the example of the human body and compares it to the church. In verse 12, Paul says that every part of the body is essential because every believer is a member of the church. He writes, just as the body is one, it has many members, many parts, and all the parts or members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with the church. No. So it is with Christ. Okay? That's what Paul's new message for the church at Corinth is. You're one in Christ, not one in the church. Paul says, we're all different. We all come together as one. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. And I think Paul got that view Because when he was on the road to Damascus, and he's walking on to Damascus, ready to find all the Christians to round up, throw in jail and kill, he has this vision of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, God doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? And that's where I think Paul gets his image. The church is the body of Christ. Together we are the body of Christ. So Paul is able to say, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We're in Christ. And we're in Christ because of what happens when we first believe. Verse 13. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks and slaves and free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. We all have this same experience. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Paul says, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to everybody else who belongs to Jesus. We're all members of each other. We're all members of the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to do two things. He says, don't underestimate your importance, but don't overestimate it either. All right? It's really important. Paul's saying, just be happy about what God's done for you. So we look at verse 14. That's where Paul talks about not underestimating our importance. Paul says, every member of the body has a different role to play, but all these parts are needed for the body to function as a unit. Now, it seems like in Corinth, some members of the church felt so inferior that they no longer wanted to be part of the church, no longer wanted to be part of the body. In verse 15, Paul writes, if the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. Effectively, what the foot and the ear are saying is no one thinks I matter. No one thinks I'm significant. No one thinks I'm important. I don't have anything to contribute to the life of the body. I don't really matter to this church. The foot is jealous of the hand. Because the hand's visible. Everybody sees it. You know, some people wear nail polish and rings, make their hands really visible. I was reading yesterday, that one of the politicians wears red nail polish on her fingernails. Why? Because red says, I'm powerful. On the other hand, the foot, not quite very good at doing this, that's better. The foot is hidden inside a shoe or a boot. Hands are fantastic. They code computers. They beautify gardens. They paint walls. They build cupboards. They arrange flowers. They shake with other people. They play the piano. They play the violin. Play around with mobile phones and tablets. No wonder the foot feels really inferior. You've been to a meeting and someone says, all those in favour, please raise their foot. It's always raise your hand. It's always the hand that gets the glory. But the body needs the foot. If your feet and the muscles on your feet aren't working well, you're not going to get very far from that ferocious tiger or dog that's just escaped and is coming for you. Or that car that's heading towards you down the footpath because the person's got L plates on it and can't quite work out how to drive. If your foot's not working properly, you're cactus. Feet are incredibly important. And if you've been gifted as a foot, it's really easy to look at people who've been gifted as hands and say, oh, they're just so skilled. They're so capable. I'm not important at all. But God has given you the gift of being a foot. And he wants you to do the tasks associated with being a foot because that's who he's called you to be. Each part of the body is important. We're all in this together. You know, the ear can feel really inferior to the eye. Yeah, the eye's on the front of the head. The ears, well, they're pushed back to the side. Nobody ever talks about ears. If you're in love, you generally look into the eyes of the person you're in love with. You don't look into their ears. Mothers might. How long is it since you've been to the bathroom? Off you go. The eyes have different colours. Poets write poems about the eyes. Singers sing songs about the eyes. There's nothing impressive, appearance-wise, about the ears. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, "You've got incredibly attractive ears. Can I congratulate you?" No. They say, "Aren't your eyes beautiful? Aren't your eyes shiny? Aren't your eyes wonderful?" Ears are critical. Sorry, that won't work for the tape. What I'm just doing is mouthing some words, pretending to be a goldfish. If you can't hear, if you have no ears, you won't hear what I say. You might be very happy about that, but there you go. The idea of a foot deciding that it can't be a hand, and so it wants to leave the body, or an ear deciding because it's not an eye, it will quit being the body, is so ridiculous that it'd be funny. Except it's really serious. That's why Paul writes, the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. Every part of the body, every organ is valuable. We're all in this together. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Can you imagine for a moment being an eye body? All you are is an eye. Mark here is about 2 metres tall, 6 foot in the old scale. 6 foot 7, there you go. He's bigger than I thought. Imagine Mark being an eye, all eye. It would be pretty useless, with all respect, and with all respect again, pretty unattractive. As Mark rolls around the house, Debbie would be jumping out of the way, and Corby, the dog, would be getting squashed. You would see everything, but hear nothing. Think of trying to drive the car if you were all eye, or cooking dinner, or going out for a barbecue, or going shopping. You can't do it if you're all eye. And the same could be true if the body was a whole ear. If the body is going to work properly, as it was designed to do, it needs everyone to carry on their roles. It's utterly ridiculous for the body to consist of one member. If all a church had was a pastor who told really bad jokes, it would be a really bad church. Because everyone else in the body would be missing. A body with an ear just can't smell. A body with an eye can't hear. We all need each other for the gift of the body of Christ to function. In verses 18 to 20, Paul goes on to explain the gifts to the church that he wants the church to have. And Paul says, just as God designed the human body with all its intricacies and all its organs and all its parts, he's designed the church in the same way. So when we look at the church and say, we would be a lot better off without those people, we're actually making some statements about who God has given us to share our lives with. I mean, we might be better off without those people, we think, but God's given us each other to support and serve and care for one another and to be his arms and feet and legs and eyes to the world. So God has called us together with our variety of gifts and talents and abilities to serve one another and to serve the world. The church isn't about us, it's about God. We are one because of God's work. Remember, we were baptized into one spirit. We've been given one spirit to drink. It's God who's called us together. We're here for God, not for ourselves. Well, Paul's been writing about those who feel their spiritual gifts and their contribution to the life of the church is a bit useless. And in verse 21, Paul starts to speak to those who have overestimated their importance to the body of Christ. Paul says we need to squash spiritual pride because we all need each other. Before, Shanae was doing a bit of an action song. And she was showing us how to do some of the actions. And she did it pretty well because I saw most of the people doing something with their arms and legs and hands. And they were even walking, except for the two people up on the back desk. They just sat there. I'm very disappointed, but we'll get there. Oh, they were waving their arms but not moving. That's it. Okay. What if everybody had decided to come up and join Shanae? Because the most important role in the church is to do the kids spot and do the actions. No. Don't overestimate our own importance. Be happy with who God has called us to be. Paul says that all the members of the church in Corinth need each other. God has so arranged the body, giving greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but members may have the same care for each other. There aren't any exceptions about how important or unimportant we are. We are all important. We are all valuable. We all matter to God. Those body parts that are a bit weaker, less honourable, less presentable, they're all critically important. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk without using your toes. It is almost impossible to walk. And it is definitely impossible to run properly if you have no toes. But we hide our toes in our shoes, under our socks, so that no one sees them. But if we don't have them, we can't run. Toes are incredibly valuable for Jesus. So if someone says, "What's your role in the church?" I'd say, "I'm the little toe." You have a valuable role to play. Don't say, "I'm the big heart," or "I'm the big mouth," or "the big hand." On the little toe. There are places, the roles that people play in this church that nobody else sees. Someone who might tidy up the rows of seats after the service, getting rid of all the leftover bulletins. Someone who does the vacuuming. The person who does the vacuuming in the church comes about 5 or 6 in the morning. So that when we come to sit down and gather together, we have a clean building to celebrate in. People who take the rubbish out. They're incredibly important to the life of our church. If we don't, but we don't see them. They're not flashy and spectacular, but they're essential to the ongoing life of our church. People who serve faithfully and quietly. Verse 26 is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. What affects one member of the body affects all the members. There's a trade union that has, as its slogan, I'm not saying you should love or hate trade unions, but there's a trade union that has as its slogan something that reminds me of this verse. And the trade union slogan is, touch one, touch all. In other words, everybody matters. If something that affects one person, it affects all of us. Anyone here ever got a cut on their hand and it's got infected? What happens? The whole body starts to get affected. That's what Paul's talking about here. A little part, a little infection affects on the hand affects other parts of the body as well. And Paul wants the Christians in Corinth to know that they have to value every other Christian in the body, to care for them, just like the hand bandages up the injured foot, just like the feet rush off the head to hospital if it's got a headache or a sore, bleeding from the ear or something. We share with each other our joys and our sorrows because we're one body. That's why we rejoice or grieve with our brothers and sisters around the world. So our brothers and sisters in China or Vietnam or India or Indonesia who are suffering for their faith, we should be suffering. That means we suffer as well. And if we're not suffering, it means we're not taking these words of Paul seriously because we're all part of the body. On the other hand, we should be celebrating too when our brothers and sisters around the world are coming to faith in huge numbers. We could say, well, we ran an Alpha course and only one person turned up. Isn't that terrible? Well, we could say, around the world, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? We are all part of the one body. Paul reminds the church that in Corinth that every part of the body is essential. We should never underestimate or overestimate our importance to the body. And Paul, in his closing verses, verses 27 onwards, tells the church in Corinth they should celebrate the diversity of the body. And he takes the image of the body and then applies it to the church in terms of gifting and how ministry is expressed. Paul says God has appointed a variety of giftings to serve his church. All right, remember, Paul's already said that just as God's put together the human body with arms and legs and eyes and noses and things, he's put together the church to serve him. He's gifted the church for what it needs. And that gifting means that some people will have different tasks, different callings, different roles, different gifts, different offices in the church. It's ridiculous for everyone to have the same gift. Its variety is essential for the ongoing life and health of the body. We need to celebrate and praise God for the church as it is, because God's given it everything we need. God's expectation is that every Christian serves the church, because every Christian has a gift. If you think, oh, God hasn't given me any gift, you're actually arguing with God. And you're saying, oh, I don't believe what you've written in the Bible here, God. You haven't given me any gifts. If you have a look at verse 28, verse 28 says, where are we? Verse 28 says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, and various kinds of tongues. Paul's just spent a whole lot of time explaining that no gifts are better than others. That we're all required, that we're all necessary, none's more or less important, we're all valuable. What's he saying here? Something slightly different. He does give a lift. Paul does give this list of gifts here, and he does say that some gifts are better than others, but he ranks it differently to the way the Corinthians did. The Corinthians love the spectacular, flashy gifts. Right? If you've read Corinthians before, you will know that they're interested in the flashy gifts like speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, great deeds of power. And they're right down at the end of that list, aren't they? Not quite the important ones. But Paul says what's really important are the gifts that build up the body, which is where prophecy sits. So gifts like the apostles, the people who were the visible, who are the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. The teachers, the apostles, prophets, they all build up the church. They're actually the valuable people, not necessarily the people running around speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, deeds of power. God's saying these are the people who build up the church, who strengthen the church, who give life to the body of Christ, who benefit the whole body. And then Paul says this really interesting word. In verse 31, strive for the greater gifts. And he goes on to say, I will show you still a more excellent way. If you've been to a wedding, you will know what comes next. It's 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about love. Paul writes that letter to a church without love, so he has to tell them what love is. But Paul's that the problem with this for us is we don't speak, it doesn't show up in the English. Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way. In English, you singular and you plural are the same. But what Paul here is talking about is you plural. So he says to the body, the one people, use plural, strive for the greater gifts, and I will show yous a more excellent way. I'll avoid making jokes about a near neighbour for those who are already laughing. But Paul is saying we should seek for God to build us up with love, so we care for one another, we support one another, we take care of one another in a way that gives glory to God. The church is all about God. It's not about us. The church, God calls us together, brings us together, unites us like a body so we can serve each other and serve the world. Prophecy builds others up because it equips others, equips someone to understand and speak out God's word in a fresh and meaningful way. That's what prophecy does. And the purpose of that isn't to make the prophet the go-to person if you've got a question. It's to build up the whole body, to strengthen and encourage it. We should celebrate, says Paul, the fact that we're not all the same. We should remember that every single one of us matters. We're all important. If we want the body of Christ to function as it should, we have to remember that each one of us is essential for everybody else. Each one of us has at least one spiritual gift. Each one of us is vital to the proper functioning of the church. And we should remember that what affects one affects all of us. We share our joys with each other, our sorrows with each other, not because we want a sympathetic hearing, but because we're one. We're one body. We're in this together. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you that just as you knitted together the human body, that in our mother's wombs you were hard at work knitting us and putting us together in a way that gives glory to you, so too you've knitted together and pulled together the body here. Father, we thank you that you've called us together to serve you and to love you, to follow you. Father, we confess that sometimes we haven't been loving to each other. We've been rude to each other. We've been uncaring to each other. We've looked down on others, or we've been jealous of others. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness for that. Give us a desire to love you as you loved us, to serve you as you serve us, to serve one another, to love one another. Give us a hunger and a desire to live in love and peace and unity with each other in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to have a time of worship, and I just had a thought as Rowan was speaking. Paul is really speaking about having a healthy body image for the church, and that being part of the church is something that gives you joy. And you don't think I'm indispensable in a proud way, or you don't think that I'm dispensable and I don't belong, or I'm sort of an ugly knee, I don't want to be part of the church. But it also, so I was thinking about this, he's assuming that we have a positive image of the body, doesn't he? He assumes that this is a positive thing to be talking about, and sometimes people don't have a positive image of their own body. In fact, in Australia, particularly many women have quite a negative image about their body, and men as well sometimes. And actually, the more consumerist as societies are, the more the emphasis on consumption, the worse people feel about themselves, because they're constantly being sold products to make them feel better, to fix this problem of not liking themselves. So I was thinking about that as I was listening, and I'd really like just to pray about that, because that's not how it should be. God made us well. It's when God makes creation, he says it's good. And he made our bodies to be good. There's something to give thanks for, that we have a body and it's the way it is. And it's something that is meant to be a blessing, not a source of pain or hurt. And I think it's a sort of a trick, Satan's trick, to make us hate ourselves in that way, hate our bodies. And it's not what it's meant to be. It's not good for the church. It's not good for us and our physical beings as well. So I'd like just to, if that's something that's an issue for you, if you really struggle with that, I'd like to pray with you about that. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word says that you have made us well and that you knew what you were doing, and you've organized the parts of the body for your glory and as a sign of your care and love for us. And Lord, please forgive us where we reject our own bodies, that we are embarrassed or ashamed about who we are. Lord, please forgive us for having accepted words of rejection, of judgment upon us from others or from just the huge industry of consumption around us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you would enable us to be pleased to be who we are, that you've made us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would set us free from self-rejection, from the burden of not feeling good enough or beautiful enough or whatever. Help us, Lord, just to understand that you are our Father, that you love us just the way we are. And I pray, Lord, for just a spirit of freedom to break out in people's awareness of themselves. And Lord, as we accept ourselves, I pray also that you'd grant us that a healthy body image as a church, that we would honor and just give thanks to you, Lord, for all the different parts of the body. And also in ourselves, that we would not have too low an opinion of our own service, our own place that we have to play in your body, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to